done now that we're all awake. Welcome to Rockwood United Methodist Church's Sunday morning service. It is a cold morning, but it's gotten a little bit warmer for us out here. But it's good to see everyone here. I know a lot of people are kind of stuck in some places, and some people are with family and that kind of thing since Christmas just came, but it's good to see everyone who's here and those of you who are joining us online. We're glad you're with us. Let's see, announcements. The only announcements that I really have are that Bible study is at 5 at the church here. We just finished 1 Peter, and we're just starting 2 Peter. So everyone is welcome to join us for that. 5 o'clock on Wednesday night and here at the church. And I think that's really the only thing that's going on other than next Sunday will be next year. So, you know, I'd tell you to set your clocks forward or back, but it's not time for either of that. So I guess just set your calendars forward and start practicing 2021 on your checks and stuff, because otherwise you'll be in 2020 for another couple months. So other than that, I don't have any announcements. So let us begin our worship service with the chiming of the hour.
Would please stand and sing with us number 240, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Joy.
Christ, my highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, pale the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, might and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give a second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you happen to have a United Methodist hymnal with you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. I have two, actually. The first is, of course, everybody probably heard and or was affected by the explosion over in Nashville. Walmart in Oak Ridge couldn't take cards yesterday, so... that was fun, but at least they told you at the door, but it was related to that. Thankfully, it looks like no one was injured except maybe the person who perpetrated the act. They're still investigating, but let's just keep everybody in our prayers. People's homes and businesses were damaged, and it'll take a little while to get everything fixed and all that kind of stuff, so we'll just keep the city of Nashville in our prayers. Larry sent me a text this morning. He's been keeping in touch with me. Arville had to go to the hospital. Let's see. I always have to count the days. I think he went on Christmas Day, I think. He got to the hospital, and they admitted him. He was mostly dehydrated was the biggest issue. Larry sent me a text today. He said his dad's doing a lot better this morning. He's kind of back to his old self. He actually wants a shave, which is an indicator that he's feeling better, because Arville's of that generation where, you know, if you don't shave today, you've turned into a hippie. So whenever he doesn't want to shave, you can tell he's not feeling well. And when he does, you can tell he's back to normal, so, or at least close. So Larry just asked if we would continue to pray for them and pray for his dad. They don't think that, as far as I've heard, they don't think that there was anything really wrong with him other than just dehydration. So hopefully they can get him hydrated, and that Larry can keep him hydrated and all those things, and he'll be doing better. But just keep them in your prayers. Of course, they're still mourning the loss of Alice, and on top of everything else. So other than that, I don't know of anything off the top of my head. Does anyone else have any requests? Yes, Keith. Right. Yeah, that's right. Thank you for reminding me of that, Keith. We'll keep Benji in our prayers. Does anyone else have any requests? Uh-oh, Liliana's got one. She wanted to know about her chapstick. You know how it is. Does anyone else have any prayer requests?
Just keep remembering.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, let's continue to remember Marty with the loss of her mother. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you be with all of those who are affected by this explosion in Nashville. We thank you that it seems like there was maybe only one loss of life and a few injuries that were not life-threatening. Lord, we pray that rebuilding could begin and that it would go quickly, and also that the investigation would uncover answers to the many questions that we have. Lord, we pray also for Arville, that you would help him to feel better, and that you would help him to continue to do the things that will help him to feel better, and be with Larry and with his family as they work to learn to live without Alice. May you give them comfort, strength, and healing during these difficult days. Lord, we also want to pray for Benji. We pray that you would be with him, that you would help him to feel better and be with his doctors and his nurses and his whole treatment team to help him to overcome this COVID, to feel better, to just heal and be restored. And it sounds like he has been living with health problems. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help him with those as well. Also, Lord, for Marty and for her family as they mourn the loss of her mother. May you be with them, providing comfort, strength, and healing for them. And also for Jim, Lord, may you be with him as he learns to live this new life. I know that he misses Vicky, and I pray that you would help him to be comforted. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service, may we be reminded that worship is about you and not about us. We pray all these things in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you would please stand and sing with us number 251, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Thank you. You may be seated. Terry forgot to light the candles this morning, but fortunately I remembered and I lit them for her. I love picking on Terry. I don't know what I'd do if she wasn't here to pick on. I'd have to find somebody else. At this time, we want to say a prayer over our tithes and offerings. And just as a reminder, you can give in one of the two baskets there at the narthex or over here at this side door. You can also give online on our Facebook page. You can also mail in your gift or bring it by if you happen to see mine and Wanda's car hanging out in the parking lot. However you choose to give, even if you choose to give elsewhere, we ask that you would do it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So at this moment, let us pray a blessing over our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we prepare to give back of those blessings, we ask that you would remind us. We do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers, may you bless the receivers, may all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. At this time, Clayton is going to bless us with a special musical selection. I'll let him pronounce it. That way, if he mispronounces it, it's his fault, not mine. Thank you, Clayton. As you're able, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Luke writes, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Well, unfortunately, we didn't get to have our Christmas Eve service, but just in case y'all don't know this, Christmas came and is now past, except the Orthodox folks don't even celebrate Christmas until the 7th of January, and actually, we technically, as Christians, celebrate it for 12 days. That's why we have the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, right? But as Christmas kind of has become sort of a seculo-sacred holiday or sacro-secular, whatever you want to put that in, we have to stop Christmas on December 25th because we got to get ready for New Year's and we got to get ready for Valentine's Day coming in February, and, you know, the cycle has to start all over again. But the problem is that the wise men haven't gotten here. Technically, the wise men don't get here for a little while. You know, the story says that the wise men say that they saw his star and they started traveling. Well, you can see the same constellations pretty much thousands of miles away, right? I mean, they see the same stars in California that they do here in Tennessee, as far as I know. I've been there and the night sky looks pretty much the same. So you can imagine if you're traveling with an entourage across the desert, you see the star, it's going to take a little while to get there, right? This year we were blessed to have a kind of a repeat of what they think was the Christmas star. And you notice that it happened a few days before Christmas came. Well, if you think about it, let's say it happened that same way. If the star came and they said, there's his star, and they started traveling that day, it would have still taken them a little while, because most likely the wise men came from Iran, Iraq, the Babylon area, basically. So it's still Christmas. Christmas doesn't end on December 25th. Today, we have the story of Jesus's consecration, and though they don't say it in Luke, his circumcision. The primary reason that Luke doesn't say that, you notice that Luke is really vague. He says, yeah, they did everything according to the law, right? It's because Luke was written primarily to Gentiles. And if Luke had said, and on the eighth day, Jesus went to the temple to be circumcised, the Gentiles would say, what in the world is that? Unless they had Jewish friends or had converted to Judaism. They wouldn't know what circumcision was. But on the eighth day, a child, a male child, is supposed to be circumcised. And it's also when the mother is considered ceremonially clean again from having a baby. So they took Jesus to the temple, and there's this old man there, and he's been waiting for the Messiah to come. And God told him, you won't die until the Messiah comes. So he's excited, and he sees this child, and he praises God for letting him see this child like he said he would, for this child to coming. And it's always amazing to me that line right there in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, I don't mean to be mean because we're all kind of thick ourselves. But you had angels come and appear to you and tell you things about this child. Both of you did. Mary and Joseph both had angels come and tell you. But yet they're surprised when they hear things that they should already know, right? But I guess to be fair, we are, you know, the same way. And that's kind of what I want to point out today. When we're kids, those of us who went to Vacation Bible School, those of us who grew up in church, those of us who have been, maybe didn't grow up in church, didn't go to Vacation Bible School, came to church later in life, but have been in children's ministry of some sort, we know that song that we sing as kids, right? Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, right? We know that. We sing it, we think it's beautiful, we acknowledge the truth of it. And then something happens. Not to all of us, but to a number of us. Something happens. We grow up, and we forget that those children grew up too. And we forget that Jesus loves the little children. But Jesus loves the big adults too. We forget that. When the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, they had messiahs that had come before. And their idea of what a Messiah was it was going to be a king. It was going to be a king who was going to free them from oppression. And at the time of Jesus' birth, Rome was the main oppressor. Rome was the one, they were the fly in the ointment. They were the problem. And God was going to destroy the filthy Romans, and he was going to establish his throne in Israel with the Messiah. And so when various false messiahs came, they were warlike. They said, we're going to overthrow Rome. And they were kind of terrorists. You know, they would call themselves freedom fighters. That's the way of the world, right? One man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. But they were essentially what we would acknowledge today as terrorists. And they were attempting to overthrow the government and institute a theocracy. There's your big word to impress your friends with. It means a kingdom ruled by God. And God was going to destroy the Gentiles, and he was going to lift Israel, which was at that time pretty much just the Jewish people, because the other tribes had sort of disappeared through interbreeding and such. He was going to lift them up. And then when Jesus is presented in the temple, this man named Simeon sings a psalm, essentially. And in this, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Now we know in the story of Jesus, he grows up, he starts his ministry, and he starts to encounter a little bit of hostility. Who does he encounter hostility from? Primarily Jewish people. Now to be fair, he felt that his mission was primarily to the Jewish people, so, you know, statistics would say that if you're primarily talking to Jewish people, your primary opposition would be Jewish people, right? That just makes sense. It would be like me saying the vast majority of people who are in this building at this point, you know, are Tennesseans. Well, yeah, and except for a few people who have come from other places, that's fairly true, right? But Jesus didn't just get in trouble from Jewish people. He got in trouble from Jewish religious leaders. Because he had the audacity to claim that God loved the world. He had the audacity to tell a tax collector he mattered to God. He had the audacity to tell a Samaritan woman that she was important to God. He had the audacity to tell them, the people who had studied Scripture all their life, that they were wrong. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we're not all that much different. I say we, not necessarily the people in this room, but we as Christians, we have ideas about who God loves. I think what we get confused with is we get confused with how Christians are supposed to live versus who Christians are supposed to love. I think that's our confusion. See, we want everybody to be saved before they're saved. You have to be good enough before you can be good enough. And that's kind of silly if you think about it. I mean, who takes clean clothes to the laundry, right? If you do dry cleaning is expensive, right? Do you take your freshly dry cleaned clothes back to the dry cleaner? If you do, you need to get a new dry cleaner because they're not doing a very good job, right? You don't take clean things. You take dirty things. Paul even references this. Paul says, listen, I wrote to you previously and I said, don't have anything to do with people who are this particular way. And I wasn't talking about people who aren't Christians. Because, of course, they're going to be that way, right? They don't know the law of God. They don't know how can you hold them up to an example that they don't even know what that example is? But see, I think it boils down to the fact that we as people are kind of selfish. And we as people don't trust God as much as we should. Paul also references new Christians and searching, those who are searching, as babies. And he says, listen, babies, you treat them like babies, right? When they start to grow up, you quit treating them like babies, hopefully. If you don't, they're going to have developmental problems, right? But who here has ever raised a baby? A few of us, right? A few of us have raised babies. A few of us have taken care of babies. Babies are annoying. They are. Let's be honest. If we're speaking from purely a human me-centered self, you know, selfish point, babies are annoying. They wake you up when you're trying to sleep. They don't want to eat this. They want to eat at the wrong time. Just when you've changed their diaper, they soil it again. it costs all this money. You got to take them everywhere with you. You can't just leave them at home like you can your dog. You can't just leave them in the car with the car running like you can your dog. They, you know, they're annoying. And then they start to get mobile. And then they get more annoying. Running around, getting into everything, knocking stuff over. You go to pick this thing up that they've knocked over, you're trying to clean it up, and they knock something else over here, right? They color on your walls and on your floor and on your furniture and on the dog, and, you know, you're constantly telling them, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. And when you ask them, what did I just tell you? I don't know. Or even worse, you just told me to stop doing that. Oh, so you know. You know what you're doing wrong. You're just still doing it, right? Right now I have, I don't know what they call Liliana. I would still call her a toddler, but she doesn't really toddle anymore. So she's out dancing somewhere, I think. She's a little girl, we'll just say, right? You can tell her 100 times, stop bothering the dog. You can send her to her room for bothering the dog. You can give her a spanking for bothering the dog. You can bribe her with candy to not bother the dog. And guess what? She's still going to bother the dog. And then get upset when you get onto her for bothering the dog. Children are annoying. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And to make matters worse, when they go out in public, if you've raised them properly, they're perfect little angels, and nobody understands why you've lost all of your hair raising this beautiful, wonderful little creature. It's because they know they have to act good in front of everybody else, but when they get home, they don't have to anymore. At least that's what they think. Children are annoying. And they're the greatest gift that God has ever given us. People are annoying. And they're the greatest gift that God has ever given us. I remember hearing a story about, I can't even think of the name of the preacher, but he's a popular preacher, and he was speaking at a big mega church, and he was talking about worldwide poverty and how to work towards ending worldwide poverty. And he made a statement. He said, every day people are starving to death, and you people don't give a, and then he said a word that I'm not going to say, but he said this word. And everybody gasped. Oh. And he said, see, that's part of the problem. You're more concerned that I said that four-letter word than that I just told you people die in droves every day because they can't have their basic needs met because of things that we could do to change their lives. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is a gift to all. Everybody. Hang around the church for a week, and guess what? We don't get a whole lot of visitors. The vast majority of the visitors that we do get at the church are one of two kinds. It's either people coming to do something for the church or people coming to get something from the church. And I will admit to you, because I believe in being fair and honest, when the people that come to do something for the church come, I say, oh boy, I'm so glad they're here to do something for the church. And when the people that come to get something from the church, my first thought is, maybe if I'm quiet, they'll go away. Because they're annoying. But Scripture tells us, some have entertained angels unaware. Therefore, help the annoying ones. I really, truly believe that if we as a church would stop worrying about who's allowed in church, that the church would grow. Stop worrying about who's allowed in church. That guy smells bad. I don't know, get him some deodorant and tell him go sit over here. You know, like, I mean, people smell bad for different reasons. When you don't even have enough money to get food, no matter what Bill Cosby likes to make us think, you don't have enough money to get soap because you don't care about soap. You're hungry. That's just a fact of life. You ever been hungry? You know the one thing on your mind is, I need food. That's not to say we don't have standards as Christians. We do. We have a moral standard. Scripture is filled with moral standards that we have to live by. But it's also filled with the grace of God. The bottom of the Statue of Liberty, bring me your tired, so on and so forth, right? We all know, if we don't know the words, we know the gist of it. Bring all the people nobody else wants. That's what it says. Honestly, that should be on the wall of every church. Bring us the people nobody else wants. Because God wants the people nobody else wants. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, as this crazy year ends, and we go into another year that will probably be crazy, but hopefully not as crazy. Remember, the church was founded by a bunch of smelly Jews. It was. It was founded by a bunch of smelly, uncouth, probably used bad language, probably couldn't read and write, and if they could, they probably couldn't do it that well. Some of them could have. Jews from an area nobody wanted to admit was part of Israel. I mean, at least it wasn't Samaria, but Galilee isn't where we want to be from either. Love your neighbor as if you were loving yourself. May that be our mantra for 2021. That we love our neighbor even the unlovable. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to follow the example of Christ in all things. Help us to love our neighbors. Lord, as this difficult year ends, may we look forward to next year, not as a reprieve from this year, but as a chance to grow your church on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed with all the blessings of heaven. And taking those, may you extend them to all whom you encounter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.